The psalmist would declare in Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." The Hebrew word praise comes from a root word in the original language that means to be boastful. And so when we consider this passage in Psalm 106, verse number 1, when we praise God, we are boasting in the good things that God has done for us. This morning in our lesson, we notice from Psalm 35, verse 5, that the Lord is full of goodness. In Psalm 145, verse 9, we notice that God is good to all. We even pointed out from Luke 6, verse number 35, that God is even good to the unkind. He's good to the unthankful. He's good even to the wicked. As we think about the goodness of God, we realize that so many take the goodness of God for granted. But as the children of God, we see that we are exhorted to give thanks, to give praise for His goodness. In Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, we are encouraged to enter into His courts, to enter into His presence with thanksgiving and with praise. And then the psalmist will tell us why in verse 4, "For the Lord is good." And tonight we have gathered here for that purpose, to praise God, to thank God for His goodness. As I was thinking about the reason for being here tonight, I don't know why, but my mind was thinking about the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus extended goodness to the 10 lepers and He healed them of their leprosy. But in Luke 17, it says only one came back to give praise. Only one came back to give thanks. And so I'm encouraged by your presence tonight. I'm encouraged that God has given us this opportunity to do that, to give Him thanks for what He has done. Behind the vastness of this universe stands a God that cares about what He has created. And God is very interested in what He has created. And God is always seeking what is best for this universe. He's seeking what is best for us because of His goodness. This morning we notice how God demonstrates His goodness to the unsaved. Tonight we want to consider how God demonstrates His goodness to us, those who are saved, those who are in Jesus Christ. If there was a passage that I would use as a foundation or as a springboard to our lesson, it would be Psalm 31, verse 19. And I want us to turn over to Psalm 31, verse 19 and read this together. Psalm 31, verse number 19. As I said this morning, we notice how God has demonstrated His goodness to the unsaved. Tonight we're noticing how God demonstrates His goodness to the saved. But this verse really serves as a springboard to what we're about to present. It really captures this idea or this thought of God extending His goodness to His people. Listen to Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse number 19. "Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought or worked for them that trusteth in Thee before the sons of men." No question, God is good to the unsaved. But from this passage, we see that His goodness is even greater toward them that fear Him, toward them that take refuge in Him. And we're going to notice some ways in which God demonstrates that goodness. I realize as we look at these points, there are many more points that you can add to the points that we will be looking at that demonstrate God's goodness to the saved. But God is good, and we want to consider some ways in which He demonstrates His goodness. If you want to turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Our first point is going to come from this context that is found here in Hebrews chapter 4. What we see here in Hebrews chapter 4, we've already had the privilege of doing, and we'll talk about that from Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. God is good to the saved by giving us immediate access to the throne of God. Again, God is good to us because He gives us immediate access to the throne of God. And I want to underline that idea, immediate access. When our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Mediator, our go-between, we have immediate access to God's divine throne room. As you're reading this with me from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we are encouraged to come boldly before the throne of God, that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Now, as you read these verses with me, we'll notice that prayer is not mentioned. But that is exactly what we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to pray to God to approach His throne. Read with me beginning at verse number 14. Seeing that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confession. For we have not a High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our qualified High Priest. That's what the writer is affirming. And that's what he wants us to know. Jesus is qualified in all areas, but here he's qualified as our High Priest. And because he is qualified, look at verse number 16. Let us therefore come, notice how boldly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the imagery from the reading of verses 14 through 16, because it's the imagery of a great monarch opening his court to all the citizens of his realm. That's the imagery. That's the picture that we see. But here, it's God inviting us to come before His court, to come before His throne. Suppose tonight if I was to pull out my cell phone and if I was to call the White House, and if I asked to speak to the President of the United States, more than likely, the receptionist would say, well, what is your name? Well, my name is Bond. If I maybe took that approach, they may put me through. But I would say my name is Clay Bond, and I would like to speak to the President. Well, the President doesn't know you. Oh, I know that, but I know him, and I want to speak with him. You realize this conversation could go on and on and on. And more than likely, I wouldn't be able to speak to the President of the United States. Even though I'm a citizen of the United States, more than likely, I wouldn't be able to call the President and talk to the President of the United States. And I'm using this as an illustration because according to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, our citizenship is in heaven. If I'm a child of God, I am a citizen of heaven. And you know what? I have, as I said, immediate access to the throne of God. As a child of God, I have the privilege of being able to talk to God, being able to communicate with God. When was the last time you approached the throne of God? When was the last time you talked to God? I hope this is something that we do every day, because as we go through life, we need two things, and they're found in this verse. We need God's grace, and we need God's mercy. And we have that. We have God's grace. We have God's mercy to help us, notice the language, when we are in need. That is there to help us. But how do we access that? We approach God. We approach Him in prayer. We cast our care upon Him. We make known our request. Prayer is a privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. And God has promised to hear our prayers. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto our prayers. Contrast that to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, because when we were in sin, living in darkness, His ears were closed. He wasn't listening to us because our sin separated us from Him. But now that we're children of God, again, we have access to the throne of God. I believe you have a beautiful picture of the privilege of prayer. Being able to talk to God, to communicate to God, to ask God to forgive you, to ask God to help you, to ask God to provide for you. Again, God is listening. Are we praying to Him? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 encourages us to pray without ceasing. And there are so many opportunities and there are so many reasons for why we should pray to God. And so as we think about the goodness of God, God has demonstrated His goodness by providing access to His throne. Number two, God has demonstrated His goodness to the saved by giving us His Word, which guides us. Because of His goodness, we have access. And because of His goodness, we have God's heavenly Word. You know, when I think of God's Word, when I'm looking at it, when I'm studying it, I like viewing God's Word as a life source. Now think about that terminology, a life source. We see that in James 1, verse number 21. When we receive with meekness the engrafted Word, James says it is able to save your soul. That's how powerful God's Word is. It is able to save your soul. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we learn that God's Word is alive and powerful. And it has a way of penetrating the heart. God's Word has a way of touching us inwardly, spiritually speaking. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 14, Paul is going to make that very point about the law of God. The law of God is spiritual. Same chapter, in verse 22, Paul says that he desired the law of God after the inward man. That's what we are focusing on tonight. The inward man. The outward man, we know, is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16. But the inward man, Paul says, is renewed day by day. What is it that renews us day by day? Well, as we study God's Word in Colossians 3, verse number 10, we learn that we are renewed through knowledge. All we're doing is simply taking the word renew and connecting verses. And when we connect those verses to the word renew, we see that we have renewal day by day when we study and feast upon the Word of God. There's a reason why God wants us to have a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse number 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's Word is righteousness," Jesus said, "for they shall be filled." Spiritually speaking, if we're going to be filled, if we're going to be edified, we're going to have to turn to God's Word. You'll notice tonight we have gathered not to watch a movie, not to watch something that might be entertaining. But we have gathered here tonight to open the Word of God, to feast upon the Word of God. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of God's Word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And I hope that we're all thinking about our craving for the Word of God. Because when we read Scripture, that's the attitude that we should have toward God's Word, a spiritual craving for spiritual things. We are God's spiritual people, but if we're going to be God's spiritual people, we have to allow God's spiritual law into our lives, and we have to allow His law to guide us and to direct us. It will renew us. It will edify us. It will sanctify us. It will build us up. It will teach us how to live. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we learn that in this present world, a world that lies in darkness, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But do you ever notice the connection to God's grace there in Titus 2, verse 12? In verse 11, we learn that it's the grace of God that brings salvation, and the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us. The very nature of God's grace instructs us. It teaches us. In Acts 20, verse 32, as Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, Paul says, I commend you to the word of His grace. Grace teaches us. I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And so the question is, do you have a spiritual appetite for the Word of God? Or you like the psalmist in Psalm 119, 104. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Are you like Job, who loved God's Word more than his necessary food? As I said, God's law instructs us. It guides us. It equips us. We ought to be thankful that we have this opportunity to open up the law of God, the Word of God, to allow God to communicate to us so that we will learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And if we're going to walk by faith, we're going to have to hear the Word of God. We're going to have to live it out in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse number 17. But it's not just hearing the Word of God. That's where it starts. James would add the point. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the Word. And when we are doers of what we're hearing, then we will walk by faith. Then we will live by faith. But as I stop and think about what God has communicated to each one of us, it really reveals His goodness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, according to His divine power, He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, notice this, through knowledge. All things. Everything that you need to know, spiritually speaking, everything that you need to know and how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, can all be found in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what problem you have. It doesn't matter what situation you are dealing with. As you go through life, I promise you, there is divine counsel. There is something from God's Word that will help you overcome that challenge, overcome that difficulty. Whatever it is, we have what we need to know to live the godly life. That's how precious the Word of God is. I have access to God. I can communicate to God, and that demonstrates His goodness. And God communicates with me through His Word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, we know in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that in old times, God communicated in different ways. He communicated to mankind through dreams and through visions. We're studying the book of Habakkuk, and remember the vision that Habakkuk received, but we don't receive a vision today. It amazes me when you talk to people in the religious world, even today, somebody will say, you know, I had a vision from the Lord. Right there, you know that they don't know the Word of God. Because that is not how God communicates. Not through a dream, not through a vision, but through His revelation. And that's why I need to study God's Word. And I need to meditate upon it. And I need to really know it. Because if I don't know it, I'm hurting myself spiritually speaking. Listen to this Old Testament passage that you know, where God says in Hosea 4 verse 6, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I'm going off of my mind here, and that's not a good thing, but I believe in Isaiah 5 verse number 13, we learn that God's people went into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. And spiritually speaking, a lack of knowledge will destroy you, spiritually speaking. So let's learn the Word of God. Let's rightly divide the Word of God. Let's be, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, a workman. I realize in some ways I've been preaching the Word of God for a long time. In some ways I haven't. But when I stop and think about the Word of God, I have come to the conclusion that this is the best book that was ever written. And this book can be so helpful. I'm sitting here looking at my children and I'm thinking about God's Word being the greatest parenting manual you ever read. You walk into the library, there are hundreds, thousands of parenting manuals, but you won't find a better parenting manual than the Bible. That's how practical, how valuable God's Word is. Whether you think about a business or what do you think about your occupation, again, God's Word will challenge you to be the best person in society. To be the kind of person that will attract others to the gospel. And so when we think about the Word of God, God communicating to us through divine revelation, it reminds us of His goodness. Notice point number three. God displays His goodness not only by giving us access to His throne and not only communicating with us through His inspired Word, but God demonstrates His He demonstrates His goodness through His providential working in our lives. You stop and think about the providence of God. That's one of those subjects that really takes a little bit of time to wrap your mind around. The idea of providence literally means foresight. When we think about God's providence, we think about God's foresight. God's working on the behalf of His people. And that's what Scripture teaches. God is providentially working on our behalf. Now, sometimes people get confused between miracles and providence, and some will even try to blend the two, but they are completely separate. You see, when God works a miracle, He works independent of law. When He works providentially, He operates within law. And you see examples of that. You see examples of God's providence in the Old Testament, examples of providence in the New Testament. Old Testament, the best one I can think of is the story of Joseph. And as you think about the story of Joseph, a great passage you may want to write down that will just speak of God's providence in a nutshell is Genesis 50. Verse 20. Genesis 50, verse number 20. This is where Joseph is meeting with his brothers. And you remember what Joseph said? You meant it as his brothers sold him. Remember that? His brothers sold him, took advantage of him. And Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what you can do is you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at when his brothers sold him into Egypt. And I'll tell you what, you'll see a beautiful picture of God's providence working within law to carry out His will working in Joseph's life. A beautiful story of the providence of God. And even the Apostle Paul believe in the providence of God. I would encourage you to read the book of Philemon. In verse number 15, Paul will even make this point. Perhaps, speaking of Onesimus, perhaps he has left you for a season, so I'll teach him the gospel and send him back to you, and he'll now be profitable to you. But you notice something about providence there in the book of Philemon. Again, Paul says, perhaps. And to me, that is the right attitude toward providence. We have to be careful that when something happens good in our life, that we say, oh, that's the providence of God. Well, how do you know that? It could be, but how do you know that? Because God doesn't give us direct revelation. And so when it comes to providence, to me, it boils down to this. This has helped me really grasp providence. When it comes to God's providence, you have to put your faith in what God says. God says that He's going to work on the behalf of His people. You have to trust and you have to believe that God is going to do that. And not only that, but in His providence, He is going to seek what is best for you. Perhaps the best passage on the providence of God would be Romans 8, verse number 28. And I know there are many more, and you may have a favorite, but Romans 8, 28 is my favorite. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And so this is what we need to know about providence. God works on the behalf of His people. You trust Him. You believe in that because that's what His Word says. God cares about you. You think about God's providence. I picture God pulling for me, God helping me, seeking my best interest. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse number 13. And then finally, we see that God demonstrates His goodness to the saved. Perhaps this is the most challenging point, by disciplining us when needed. Really, it is a reflection of God's goodness. And I'm going to show you that in the book of Hebrews. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God is good to the saved by disciplining us when we stray from Him. Now that's the context of Hebrews chapter 12. We're reading about Christians who were drifting away from God. You can mark Hebrews 3 verse 19, Hebrews 4 verse 11, and Hebrews 10 verse number 38. Those three passages will set the context of these Christians drifting away from God. And so we see here in Hebrews 12 verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, listen to the language, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. His chastening is really a reflection, a demonstration, an affirmation that we are the sons, the children of God. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and listen to the language, and not sons. And then the writer would go on, verse number 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Notice what the writer is doing now. As he's talking about chastening, he goes to the family relationship. He talks about a father chastening his son, chastising his son. I can remember when I was Cole's age, I didn't see any good in being chastised. I didn't see any good in getting a whooping. Now that I'm 46 years old, I appreciate every whooping I got because I know it made me a better person. Why am I saying that? Because of what we're about to read. Listen to this. Beginning at verse number 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Here's the point that I was making, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, God disciplining His children displays His goodness. Why is discipline such a good thing? Because the Lord's chastisement has a way of bringing us to our spiritual senses. But you think about the practicality. When it comes to disciplining our own children, we just don't go around and discipline them for the sake of disciplining them, do we? No, there's good reason behind it. And there's good reason behind God's chastening. As I said, the context has to do with these Christians departing from God, God chastening them, bringing them back to their spiritual senses so that they would return to God. You see the same thing in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. In Jeremiah 7, verse 24, we see that God's people forsook Him. And Jeremiah says they went backwards, not forward. They were heading in the wrong direction. In Jeremiah 7, verse 28, God corrected His people. But in Jeremiah 7, verse 28, God says, my people didn't receive correction. Do you realize that we can reject God's correction? We can reject God's chastisement. I'm convinced when we stop and think about the chastening of the Lord, it will do one of two things. It will soften our hearts and bring us to our spiritual senses, or it will harden our hearts and it will cause us to get even further and further away from the Lord. That's Jeremiah 7, verses 24 through 28. But tonight as we think about the Lord's goodness, about the Lord's chastening, it is a reflection of His goodness. God has been so good to the saved. He has allowed us, as we pointed out tonight in our lesson, He's allowed us to approach Him, to pray to Him, to talk to Him. He's given us heavenly guidance in His Word. We've shown how God is working on our behalf. And here from Hebrews 12, we see that God really cares about us. He really loves us. He really cares about what we're doing, how we're living. And it's because of His goodness that He operates, He works on our behalf to help us accomplish His purpose, His will. And we should be so thankful for that. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, you should give thanks for the goodness of God. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, our exhortation to you tonight is the same exhortation we gave this morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you haven't tasted the goodness of God, you can do that tonight by obeying the gospel and by living faithfully as a child of God. If we can help you any way spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.